Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 7, or 17. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." This is God's word.
Hello. Okay, we're safe. I think we're safe. Apologies for that, friends. Well, good morning and welcome to church, CPE Church. It's wonderful to be gathering together on a Sunday morning as we dig into God's Word. So please keep your scriptures open. We're going to see what God has to say to us today as we continue our series on discipleship called Follow Me, what it means to follow Jesus and also help each other as we seek to walk as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, there's a bit of a faith crisis going on at the moment. I don't know if you realize this, or more accurately, should I say, it's a bit of a crisis of trust. Here's some statistics that I'll just put up on the screen. A survey in 2021, the Australia Talk survey, found actually this, that 41% of Australians don't trust church leaders at all. 41%. That's a lot. American survey, more recent statistics, a Gallup survey, a large organization that does many of these sorts of surveys. A Gallup survey of institutional trust found that only 32% of Americans had a fair amount of trust in the church or higher. Everybody else had a large amount of distrust, cynicism. Now, friends, there are good reasons for this, aren't there? Unfortunately, church has done harm to many. It's let a lot of people down. Institutional abuse, cover-ups, the moral failure of many prominent leaders, the deconstruction of these leaders. My heart grieves those things. Doesn't it grieve you when you hear those things on the news? These things, understandably, they're shaking the confidence of people in the church and its leaders, and let me say, we need to do better. But today, I want to talk to you about the Christian faith. And I want to talk to you about the Christian faith and how it is still the surest thing that you can ever have, despite all the failures of the church. Because ultimately, our faith is not in pastors. Our faith is not in an institution. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And He is worthy, as worthy of our faith today as He ever was. I wonder, if the faith crisis would change a little bit in our society, if they stopped looking at the church and started looking at Jesus instead, and they saw who he was. Friends, I want you to behold him today anew. I want you to look at Jesus today. I'm excited to share that with you. This is what we're going to do. Now, just to give you a bit of context about where we've been, what's actually happened, we've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount the past few weeks, where Jesus has actually done a huge, significant teaching on what it means to be a citizen of a kingdom, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's just finished that. Pastor Matt took us through that last week, where he exhorted us to really build our life on the solid ground, build our house on the rock, which is to listen to Jesus' words and to obey them. And as he leaves, you know what the final words of that chapter say? They say, and the crowd were amazed at his authority. Amazed at his authority. Authority that wasn't like the scribes, but something different. They were amazed. And Jesus started showing people how, his authority through his words, who he is. But now he's going to show who he is through his actions. That's where we're going to now. And the first point is this: behold his compassion. Have a look at Matthew 8, verse 1 with me. Have a look in your Bibles. Matthew 8, verse 1. Let me read these. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, friends, you need to understand the context here. Leprosy is not a disease that we encounter in our modern world, but in our context anyway, it still exists. But leprosy, essentially, it was a death sentence for you if you had leprosy. Firstly, physically a death sentence because it was a disease that slowly killed the nerve cells in your body. You lost sensation to your limbs. They became disfigured. Sometimes they would fall off. It was a death sentence. There was no one could help you. But it was also a death sentence socially, because what it meant if you had leprosy was that you were cut off, a social death sentence. Can you remember what it's like to test positive to COVID-19 back in the peak of the pandemic? How people used to treat you if you tested positive? I remember I had some friends come up to from Melbourne, and unfortunately I tested positive. So the extent of our interaction was my friend, he stood about 10 meters away in front of my front door, and we talked through our screen door, and we just had a bit of a chat, and then he went home. So I was completely cut off from society, cut off from community. No one wanted to come close, and rightfully so, in a sense. But this was nothing compared to what lepers went through in Jesus' day. Let me put up a verse from Leviticus 13:45 about what it means if you had leprosy, the skin disease. The leprous person who had this disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling place shall be outside the camp. For the Jewish people, leprosy wasn't just a case of physical uncleanness. Don't come near me. I don't want to catch this. It was also ritual uncleanness. You weren't allowed in the community. You would defile the community if you came in. You weren't allowed in the temple, which means you weren't allowed to approach God. You were cut off. No hope. Which meant that this man kneeling before Jesus, this leprous man, was a complete social outcast. He lived alone. He had to be outside the city. He had no hope whatsoever. No one wanted him. Everyone rejected him, except for one man. You can imagine the scene here. I like to think about the scene. You can imagine this leper shuffling towards Jesus Christ, right? Shuffling towards Jesus. And the crowds around Jesus just recoiling back in horror, like, this leper's coming. And the disciples, you can imagine them holding Jesus back and going, "Jesus, watch out. There's an unclean man coming. Watch out." And the leper falls before Jesus Christ on his knees, and he says, "Jesus, if you are willing, make me clean." Imagine Jesus' response, his face as he sees this man, and he pushes the disciples away. He reaches his hand out, and he touches the man, this leprous man, that people wanted nothing to do with. And he says these words, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately, the man is healed. Can you imagine how it would have felt to be there and to watch that? Can you just imagine? Friends, think about what's happened right here. how uncleanness works is that dirty things make clean things dirty, right? My kids play in the mud and then they come inside and give me a hug. Guess what? I'm dirty. They don't suddenly become clean, unfortunately. This is why everyone's in fear of the leper. They don't want his uncleanness. They don't want his defilement to spread to them. But here Jesus flips the script. He touches the unclean leper. And Jesus doesn't become unclean. In fact, the leper is cleansed. He is healed immediately. This has never happened before. Something like this has never happened before. What sort of authority is this that someone would touch an unclean man and not only not be defiled, but this man is cleansed and healed and made whole? We're going to look into this more later in the sermon. For now, let's go on to verse 4. Have a look at verse 4 in your Bibles. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, this seems like a bit of a throwaway line, but this is hugely significant because you know what it's saying here is that this man can be back in community. Look, he can go back to the temple again. He can worship God again. He can come near again. He's no longer an outcast. This isn't just a physical healing. This is a spiritual healing as well. And this is all possible. Why? Because Jesus was willing. Jesus was willing. This account shows us something about Jesus' heart. I hope you see this, friends. That Jesus is someone who cares about the people that nobody else cares about. He cares about the rejects. He cares about the social outcasts. He cares about the unlovable. He cares about all the people that have been forgotten about. Throughout the Gospels, you see him caring for, who does he care for? He cares for tax collectors who are rejected and despised in the society. He cares for prostitutes, even. He cares for the poor. He spends time with these people. No one else wanted to do anything with them. These are the people that no one else cared about at all. And his heart, it aches for those people, for the needy, the down and out. His heart aches for the people that everyone else has forgotten about. And maybe that's how you feel today. Let me tell you something. Jesus sees you. He sees you. He knows you. He's reaching out his hand to you as well. And he's not doing that reluctantly. Remember, he is willing. "I am willing. Be clean." Those are his words. Friends, behold his compassion. Behold his compassion. Friends, this isn't just once. We see it again. Have a look at verse 5 with me. When Jesus had, the next scene, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" Now, let's stop there. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm assuming that Jesus had a busy schedule, right? That he had things to do. This random guy approaches him. The centurion, he hasn't even asked Jesus about anything. He just stated a fact, "My servant's sick." And what does Jesus do? He offers himself to come to his home and help this man. "I will come and heal him." The man hasn't even asked anything yet. Jesus cares for the needy. He cares for the needy. And did you notice who this man is approaching Jesus? Do you know who he is? It's a centurion. It's a Roman centurion. It's a foreign soldier. Number one, someone who has actually, they've taken over Israel. They've oppressed the Jews. They're the enemy. Everyone hates people, this guy. And this is a Gentile as well, a non-Jew. Jews didn't want anything to do with Gentiles. It's hard for us to understand. The closest thing would be something like the Palestinians and the Israelis in modern day, that hatred for each other. Jews saw the Gentiles as unclean even as a leper, because they didn't worship the one true God. And this was a man, the centurion, was a hated man. He was a hated man. But here Jesus loves him. Another outcast, not rejected, but accepted. Behold the compassion of Jesus Christ. But not only that, let us behold his authority. Matthew 8, verse 8. Read that with me. Matthew 8, verse 8. The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the centurion is a man who understands what it means to have authority. A centurion, literally what it means is that he's in charge of 100 soldiers, a century, 100 soldiers under his command. And in the military, obedience, doing what the superior officer says is paramount. It's a matter of life and death. When an order is given, you listen, otherwise people die, you might die. When someone in authority tells you to do something, it gets done. And this centurion knows this about Jesus, that he has authority. When he says something will be done, he gets done. He's confident that Jesus has real power. I'm not sure how he knows this. Maybe he's heard about the stories of Jesus' healing. Maybe he's even just heard about this leper story recently. But he has confidence, extreme confidence that Jesus has so much authority that he doesn't even need to come to his house. Did you see Jesus offered to come? The centurion says, don't come. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Just say the word. I know he'll be healed. Say the word. And Jesus is amazed at this man's faith. Amazed. We're going to look at that more on this later about this man's faith. But for now, look at what Jesus says in verse 13. Have a look at verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. At that moment. Friends, we read a lot of these stories about Jesus, but really, you just have to think about what's happening here. How is this possible? How is it that someone simply speaks words here and a paralyzed man somewhere else, and I don't even know where this guy is, a paralyzed man somewhere else in the world suddenly is healed at that moment, that someone who cannot walk starts walking immediately when someone speaks somewhere else? How is that possible? How is it that someone touches a leprous person and is not defiled and says, be healed, and this man is healed not after a little while, a few months, immediately? There's no delay. Jesus says it, and it happens. How can someone command disease and sickness, have power over disease and sickness itself, and disease and sickness has no other option but to obey, to leave, to be cast out? Friends, there's no other answer except that Jesus is not simply another man. This is the Son of God we are looking at. This is the Son of God we are beholding. He has authority and power like no one else. Authority and power that we can't even begin to fathom, begin to understand. Someone who speaks, think about it, he speaks and reality is transformed straight away. What power, what authority. This is the authority of God himself. Friends, these passages, they're not just nice stories for us to read to our kids or for ourselves. These passages are here to instill in us a sense of awe in who Jesus Christ is. For us to behold him and to say, wow. To be in disbelief in one sense. This is incredible. How is this possible? Who is this? Friends, behold his authority. And that can only lead us to behold the Messiah. Behold the Messiah. Skip forward with me to Matthew 8, verse 14. Have a look in your Bibles. Matthew 8, verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. And we see Jesus here continuing to exercise his authority. Sickness is cast out. Demons are cast out even. Evil powers, they have nothing. They have no authority here. With just the word, people are restored and made whole again. And the gospel writer, Matthew, reminds us of something really significant in the next verse. Have a look at verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. This is a quote from Isaiah 53:4, which is an ancient prophecy said centuries before Jesus was around. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. This is a prophecy about someone who was called the suffering servant of God, the one who would come as a savior. Well, that would come as a Messiah, the anointed one, the king, to heal, to restore, to save. And Matthew is declaring right here in this passage, this is the one that we've all been waiting for. This is the one. The physical healing that Jesus performed, friends, was always pointing to something much bigger. Something much bigger. Because I don't know if you know this about Jesus' healing. Do you know what Jesus is doing when he's healing in this world? He's not just doing good. He's not just helping people. Yes, that's part of it. But really what he's doing is this. He's showing that he's rolling back the effect of sin on this world. He's rolling back sin, the impact of sin on this world. Because think about this. Sickness, disease, death, suffering, all of those things, they're only here because of sin. Isn't that right? Sin has corrupted our world. It's corrupted our creation. Yeah, it's entered into our hearts. It's infected everything. And when Jesus heals, he's declaring something huge. I'm stopping the impact of sin. Well, actually, not only that, I'm rolling it back. I'm restoring things back to the way that they should be. The prophecy of Isaiah, such a great prophecy, continues on to say this. I'm going to put it up on screen. Isaiah 53, verse 5. This is just the next verse in the prophecy. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Friends, the compassion of our Messiah took him to the cross, where he was pierced, where he was crushed. The cross where he bore all the punishment of sin on himself. Disease, suffering, pain, the wrath of God poured out on him. He bore it on himself. Jesus didn't just sweep it under a rug. You know, he took it on himself. He bore it. He took on our own death. On the cross, Jesus bore every punishment of sin, every impact of sin that was meant for us. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. Do you realize what Jesus has done for you? Forgiveness of sins does not come cheaply. It cost him everything. Behold your Messiah. Behold your Messiah. And have faith. Friends, the Gospels, they aren't here to educate your mind, just to educate your mind, you know, to give you a good knowledge of stuff. They're here to transform your life. They're here to show you this is who Jesus is. You are called to respond to him now. And there can be nothing else to do but to trust in him after you see who he is. Is that right? To have faith. When you see Jesus, the one with all compassion, all authority, the one who's the Messiah, we can't respond any other way. How can we respond any other way but to put our trust in him? Because this is the thing that Jesus highlights in this passage too. I don't know if you realize this. This is the central part of the passage, right in the middle of it. Faith, trust. This is what he wants. The example of the centurion is central here. We're going to go back to it. Matthew 8, verse 10, where Jesus responds to the centurion when he says, the centurion says, you don't need to come to my house. Jesus says these words. Have a look at verse 10. Go back to verse 10 with me. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and said to those following, truly, I say to you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about this. Everyone is amazed at Jesus, and rightfully so. Amazing, Jesus, what's this guy doing? Amazing. But you know who Jesus is amazed at? This man. Jesus is amazed at this man. He must be doing something right. Can you imagine the massive crowd of Jews around watching this as Jesus says to this man, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone else in Israel with such great faith. This Gentile centurion, can you imagine the shock on their faces when Jesus says that? It tells us something. It doesn't matter what your qualifications are, the qualifications you have or don't have. Jesus says the ancestry of the Jews, that's not important. That's why he says the sons of the kingdom, the original subjects of the kingdom, they're going to be thrown out, the Jewish people, because they've rejected him. What matters, all that matters to Jesus is real faith, real faith. What we see in the centurion is a deep trust that comes from seeing who Jesus is and trusting him. He knows Jesus has compassion. He knows Jesus has authority, so he has faith. Friends, my slides are wrong. Here's the slide I want. Have you ever done a trust fall before? Who's done a trust fall before? Hands up. You done a trust fall before? It's a good team building exercise where someone has to lean back, another person has to catch them, right? You have to really put your trust in that person. Now, let me ask you, all right? If I was to ask you today, who's willing to do a trust fall with me? Hands up. Who would like to come up on stage and do a trust fall with me today? Oh, my goodness. No faith. No trust whatsoever. No one. Oh, Jack. No, Jack, don't come up. We don't have liability insurance for that, mate, so we're not going to do that. That didn't work as well as I wanted to, because not many people actually put up their hands. I know you're scared to come up on stage. But, you know, when you do a trust fall with someone, you say yes to that because you think that person's actually going to catch you, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't do it, yeah? And there's two things that come into play when you make that decision. So, you know, I like that Jack actually put his trust in me. I'm sure the reasons he put his trust in me would be two things, I think, when you put your trust in someone. Number one, you believe that person will actually cares enough about you to actually catch you, right? You need to know that, right? That this person actually cares about you, yeah? Otherwise, they just let you fall. Who cares, you know? But the second thing is really important, too, that this person actually has the strength to catch you, yeah? That actually has the ability to actually do it. You know, if I had volunteered one of the little kids to catch people, then everybody would be like, oh, you know, as well, because they didn't have the strength. Trust is really important. Faith is really important. But that faith needs to be centered on who that person is. You don't just have blind faith. Your faith is based on who the person is. When you put your trust in people, and this is the question we asked before, right, about those that you trust. You put your trust in people because you know them, right? And when you get to know Jesus, you can be confident that he's worthy of your trust. When you get to know Jesus, you can be confident that he's worthy of your trust. Think about it. This is the compassionate Messiah with all authority and power. Of course you can trust him. You see, Christianity isn't a blind faith. It's not about, you know, people talk about taking a leap of faith. It's not about just hoping for the best. We'll see what happens. This faith that we have, the Christian faith, is centered on something solid, on someone solid, in fact. It's centered on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one with all authority, all authority. So let me ask you, friends, today, how's your faith? How's your faith? If you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus Christ, we're so glad you're with us today. If don't call yourself a believer yet, but if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, the one who can save you from your sins, then I'd encourage you, make today the day. Follow the footsteps of that centurion. Did you see his example? He came humble. He came needy. He came trusting that Jesus could do the things that he says he can do, that he has the power to save. He came trusting Jesus. Have faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, that is enough to forgive you. Have faith, and that will make you right with God. Trust in him. You will be saved. Many of us here today have done that already. We've put our faith in God, and praise God for that. But I think a big mistake that many Christians make is that we think faith is a one-time thing, that all we do is we believe once, a one-time decision to follow Christ that we made a few years back, and that's it. But I think scriptures paints a very different picture. Friends, faith isn't just a one-time decision. Faith is every day of your life. Faith is every day of your life. If you're anything like me, though, truly trusting in Jesus every single day of your life, it can be a struggle, can't it? You're in good company because the disciples struggled with the same thing. There's a lot. the same thing. Have a look at verse 23 in your Bibles. When you skip ahead, we didn't read this in the Bible reading, but I just want to have a quick look at this verse, verse 23. Then he got into the boat and the disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the wave, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." Friends, think about this, what's happening in this story. The disciples, these men have left everything to follow Jesus. They had faith, right? They had faith. Literally, Jesus called them and they made a decision to go follow Jesus. They left everything. They dropped everything. They had witnessed Jesus healing and casting out demons, all the amazing things he did. But yet in the midst of this storm, they lacked faith. They lacked faith. Why? Because they forgot who Jesus was. The compassionate one, the powerful one, the Messiah, the one who does only what God himself can do. Command the wind and the waves, and they obey him. How could they doubt this? How could they? It's because they forgot who he was. But I think we'd all resonate with the disciples, wouldn't we? Because we so easily forget who Jesus is, and so our faith is lacking. I think this is the number one reason we lack faith. Number one, we forget who Jesus Christ is. Sometimes it's the storms of life, like the disciples, the storm that hits, the storms of life that make us forget. Things get hard. Sickness, death, conflict, life gets difficult and we doubt. We doubt, don't we? We think this, we think Jesus has forgotten about us. We think Jesus doesn't care. We think Jesus, maybe Jesus has lost control, actually. That's not true. It's not true. Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus is still king. Sometimes it's the opposite. It's the comfort of life and the blessings of life that make us forget Jesus. I had a friend in high school who I tried sharing the gospel with. Ironically, I was at a big house party. I remember her turning to me and saying, "Iggy, why do I need Jesus? I'm so happy. Why do I need Jesus?" We forget Jesus because we think we're okay without him. That's the other extreme. But maybe it's something else. Whatever it might be, there's things in life, distractions, busyness, all these things that make us forget Jesus. And do you know what happens when we forget who Jesus is? We start relying on ourselves. And let me tell you, friends, that's a recipe for disaster. Like the disciples in the boat, the only result of this, of relying on yourself, is anxiety and fear. Anxiety and fear. Because guess what? We're not strong enough by ourselves. We were never meant to be. We can't save ourselves. That's why Jesus had to come in the first place. We were made to depend on him. So I wonder, what is it that you're fearing in your life? Maybe that's pointing to where you're lacking faith. Are you worried about the certainty of your salvation? Are you worried, "Oh, I'm not sure if I'll get to heaven on that final day. I'll just keep trying harder. I'll make sure I do more Christian things." You're worried that maybe you aren't good enough for God. Maybe you're worried about your future, your career, your family, your kids. What's going to happen to my kids? Who am I going to marry? Maybe you're worried today, feeling anxious that you aren't loved, that no one cares about you, that everyone's forgotten about you. Friends, our default solution is to try harder, but the real solution is to trust Jesus. We need to remember who Jesus is. We strive to fix our own problems. We try to do all these things in our own strength and we end up exhausted and spent and it doesn't work. Remember who Jesus is. He cares for you. He loves you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He has all power and authority in all the universe. He loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. This is the Messiah. He's your Messiah. Remember that. And remember that, and you can take comfort in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your anxieties. Friends, this is the good news we need to hear each and every day. And we need each other for that. Church, as I finish up, let me just encourage you to do one thing. Please encourage each other to keep trusting Jesus. Not to just trust Jesus once, to keep trusting Jesus. This comes as we keep beholding him together, pointing one another to him, saying to each other, "Don't forget Jesus, don't forget Jesus, don't forget." I know sometimes we feel a bit weird, like we don't want to be that super nerdy Christian that's always talking about Jesus and God, but hey, if we can't do it in the church, then who else is going to do it for us? Imagine what sort of community would be if the norm, the culture, was to share with each other on Sundays, hey, here's what I remembered about Jesus this week. Here's what I read. Here's something that, you know, I was convicted about Jesus this week. Imagine if 300 people were doing that to each other all the time. I think we'd remember Jesus. And I think we'd have faith, wouldn't you? Let me pray for that. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you so much that he has all compassion, all authority, that he is the Messiah and he's come to save us. And forgive us for the times that we forget this. But help us, Father, to remember, to behold him in his word, to speak to each other words of encouragement. As long as the day is called today, that we may never stop speaking of Jesus and the gospel and the great things he has done, and may that transform our lives as we have faith and trust in him. Please help us, Father, for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.